You may be thinking, well, you're going to have a very romantic message this morning. We've been really, really blessed this entire weekend with messages about marriage. Started on Friday, looking at two brides and two grooms. And on Saturday at the gardens, Julian Pillay took us through a passage in Genesis, and now we come to Ephesians. I'm going to basically be concluding. Some of you may be sad, but if you're sad, don't be mad. Go back to the Bible and read it, and you'll enjoy it. So, what am I talking about? Well, I've been looking at this entire title of Who Am I and What Am I Called to Do? So still with the book of Ephesians, and so as a Christian, I am called to be in submission to Christ. That's the topic that we've been looking at, and I'm part three of this particular topic in Ephesians chapter 5. So just for the benefit of those who haven't been coming regularly, and just to follow through, today we will continue with the three diamond words. Remember, we started with three diamond words. We looked at submission, the first one, and we said it is the wife's duty to submit to her husband. And we looked at the implications of what it means to submit, and we said it was established at creation and then reconfirmed at redemption. We then looked at the second diamond word, which is love. We said that all husbands are called to love their wives. And what does it mean to love? What kind of love are husbands called to produce and to give? We looked at all the details of that specific aspect of how a husband should love his wife. Now today, we will look at the third diamond word, and it is respect. Now, respect is a word that is more caught than taught. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, friends, we are going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and specifically, we're going to be looking at the last two verses last three verses of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read that, and we'll come back to that again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Can you see that? The wife must respect her husband. Now, what do I mean when I say respect is more caught than taught? Take a typical family where the son or daughter speaks disrespectfully to the dad. Mom intervenes and says, I want you to respect your father. He's your father, not your buddy or your friend. Did you get that? Dare you disrespect him? Okay, mom, but show me how to respect, because I don't see you doing it. At this point, the mom's anger is already aroused, and instead of listening, she retaliates with a slap across the face of the son or daughter. Dare you disrespect me? Now, what should have been done? Well, mom should have swallowed her anger at that point, take a deep breath, and then respond by saying, son or daughter, I don't always get it right, but I'm trying. Let's work on this together. Let's work on this whole matter of respect together. See, the problem in today's society is that respect is often seen as old-fashioned. There's a reality program that I often watch, and it bears witness to this. And there is no respect in the home anymore. It mostly stems from couples who have not set the standard for respect in their home. There is no curfew with children from going out to watching television late at night. There is no respect shown by the parents themselves as they bicker and as they fight in front of their children instead of asking their children to leave the room or, for that matter, find a place for themselves to have a good fight without the children watching or hearing what is being said. Our children, the Bible does say that if you have to fight, have a good fight. All right? It's not saying don't fight, but fight. We'll make sure it's good. Now, children are exposed to adult conversation with no filter in their speech. Children are called in to referee and to be judges in the WVH fight between mom and dad. Now, do you know what the WVH stands for? Wife versus husband. In this particular program, I have seen how the roles have been reversed when children lay down the law or rules for their parents. Someone said the greatest gift you can give your children or your child is when they see how mom respects dad and how their dads love their moms. And I agree. Respect is more caught than taught. Respect cannot be demanded or commanded. It is earned. When the Bible calls wives to respect their husband in as much as it is an imperative in the passage. An imperative in Greek means it's a command. Both parties must work hard, very hard, at earning each other's respect. It does not come easy. Believe me, been married for 28 years. It does not come easy. The power of respect is what I want to talk about this morning. You know, Apostle Peter says, and we've read it, Karen read it for us in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2, and it'll come up on the screen just now. It says, believing wives who live with unbelieving husbands must win their husbands over without words. Now, it's practically very hard for a woman to do that. Right, ladies? Very hard for a woman to win their husbands over without words. But it's not impossible. The Bible says, win them over with godly action. I'll read that, 1 Peter 3 and verses 1 and 2 for you. It says there, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. See, I think Peter, he's a married man, obviously, and God has put some words into his mind to record. And notice what it says there. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And I find in life, you know, as a pastor for 25 years, going on 26, I've discovered that wives show more respect to other people's husbands than their own husbands. Eh? When your husband came from work, You dolled yourself up so nicely before the mirror. You came. That is, if you were at home, that it, I'm saying, you know, if you two married people and you're walking, and maybe it's different. And you came, your husband comes from work, you give him a kiss, he sits down, you go in the kitchen, you take your best cup and saucer. You make the best cup of tea or coffee that he likes. You come and you serve him. He says, darling, this is for you. I just so missed you today. But somebody else's husband comes in. Your own husbands, respect them. All right? We'll come back to that just now. Now, I remember listening to Lee Strobel, who claimed to be a confessing atheist, and he was an editor of the Chicago Times. I met Lee Strobel personally, by the way, when I was in America some time ago. And his wife and him loved the social life. They spent almost every weekend, listen to this, partying, boozing, dancing, and enjoying wild revelries. And that was the kind of life they lived for and enjoyed with absolutely no filter in their speech, in how they spoke to one another. Because when they were lost, goodness knows what came out of their mouths. Then the inevitable happened. His wife, Leslie, responded to an invitation and advertised in the Times and went on to check out this new church and the new pastor. Bill Ibles was preaching and she got converted that day. And a desire for the wild and glamorous social evenings changed. She did not want to go out anymore and stay late till 3 o'clock in the morning or even later. And the husband now was absolutely shocked at his wife's behavior, because that was not the behavior that he expected. She was quiet, she was reserved, she read the Bible, she prayed. This was totally, totally unbecoming of her to do that. And so he demanded an answer to a changed behavior. And Leslie, in some ways, became a saint overnight. That's his wife's name. And this outraged Lee Strobel, and he took out his anger by beating her and demoralizing her. He beat her to a pulp. Blue eye, red eye, whatever you want to call it, she was really, really beaten, because here's an unsaved man, an atheist, angry at his wife for a changed behavior. Well, she prayed and she asked a pastor to pray, until one day Leslie found the courage to ask her husband Lee to come to church with her. He surprised her by agreeing to go. But you know, Lee Strobel had a hidden agenda. He was an astute and acute, journalist. And so what he did was, he wanted to make a mockery of the service and the preaching and everything else. So he came with that intention. And while he was sitting there, he was convicted by a dramatized presentation of puppets, mind you. And the message hit home. He got converted, and today he's the assistant minister to Bill Hybels, and he's gone on to become an apologist and write many books. You must read his book, The Case for Christ, in terms of the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is an atheist writing about Jesus Christ. Now, Leslie won him over without words. And she demonstrated the power of the gospel. And that is the power behind Peter's words in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now let me come back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. And this time I want to talk about the power of respect, but I want to talk about the power of union. And I want us to come and see in verses 31 and 32, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one." What a union. What power behind that union. Now, many pastors have preached on it and will continue to preach on this text at weddings. A man leaves and then cleaves. There is a detachment and an attachment. He detaches from his parents and he attaches to his wife. Now, let me talk about this attachment for a while. It is a relationship like no other. A man's mother does not come first, nor does his father. So too the wife, her mother, does not come first, nor does her father. Irrespective of what Eastern religions teach. The union of two individuals becoming one is described not as a mystery, but a profound mystery. And I find it odd in today's world where more and more men want to become women and more women want to become men, literally. At worst, it never was God's design for a man or a woman not to be happy with their sexual orientation. And the Bible is very clear about that. Sin has corrupted and damaged man to the point where not only must society accept such union, but we are called to be tolerant of such union when men are marrying men and women are marrying women. The union that is a mystery is not the union between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It is a union between a man and a woman. Becoming one, not just in flesh, but in personality. It is the same mystery of the Jews accepting the Gentiles as their very own brothers and sisters. You know, the Jews were intolerant of the Gentiles. They had all, everything in a neat order. And they saw the Gentiles as pagan and unclean and terrible. Didn't want to touch them. It's like living in India where you have the Pariyas and you have the so-called priestly line. And where when the untouchables who are called the Pariyas, walk, and the shadow of that Pariya or the untouchable casts onto the priest. The priest sees that and he's shocked. And immediately, wherever he's going, he turns back, he goes home, and he goes and has a bath because the shadow has basically crossed over onto him and made him unclean. The Jews were just like that. Kosher, clean, neat. And they didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. And God was saying, in Jesus Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. And it says we are all one in Christ. That's what Jesus has come and done. He's broken the wall. He's broken the barrier. He's taken the two and made them one. And that is why you are a child of Abraham and you're a child of Jesus. Amen? It's a profound mystery. They become one in personality, irrespective of the past baggage they carry into such a marriage. He says, Lord, we will deal with the baggage in time. There's no race issue involved here. There is no color involved here. There is no creed involved here in terms of how you come together. All that baggage in terms of what you came in will be dealt with because God gives you a new creed. He makes you a new people. He makes you a new nation. He makes you a royal nation. But the mystery Paul is speaking about in verse 32 is God-given and it is shaped in Christ. Have a look at verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says that this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Now Paul is saying the mystery that he's talking about is between Christ and the church, and he moves from the husband and the wife to Christ and the church. And he wants us to see the divine analogy when he compares the bride and the bridegroom. Not the bridegroom and the bridegroom. Not the bride and the bride, but the bride and the bridegroom. You know, Jonathan spoke on two brides and two bridegrooms on Friday night. I don't know if you picked it. And obviously he was speaking about, right from the beginning, Adam and Eve being the first bride and the first bridegroom, and then coming to the New Testament where the church now becomes the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom coming for his bride. Isn't that amazing? That's the profound mystery that the Bible is talking about in terms of the husband and wife. That's why marriage is so important, brothers and sisters. Because it's connected to the church and it's connected to the bridegroom who is Christ that is coming for his bride, and therefore you ought not to take your husband or your wife lightly. They are precious. Coming for a pure bride. Now notice, such marriage Paul calls it in the Bible a profound mystery. And notice also that Jesus, even though he's in heaven and is seated at the right hand of his Father, he is still walking with his bride. Did you know that? He's walking with his bride. He's praying for his bride. And if we want to draw the analogy to its right conclusion, then marriage must be seen as the husband continuing to work on his wife to present her to himself as a radiant bride. That's why marriage is so hard. Hard work. The honeymoon is over, and everything else becomes mundane. That's the time you got to be careful that you don't slip. And the Bible calls a selfless love. When two strangers meet and fall in love and then get married, they are still strangers to some degree because now they are in a new world of discovery. He does certain things she does not like. She does certain things he does not like. But love covers over a multitude of sin. You have often heard that marriage is not a bed full of roses. There are lots of thorns in those roses that needs to be clipped on both sides. I don't know if you've been, you know, I've got roses in my garden. Often I get pricked. Who does the clipping? Is it the husband that does the clipping? Or the wife that does the clipping? I believe both spouses need to do the clipping. Okay? Marriage is hard work. You need to clip those thorns so that you will not hurt the other person. That is why Paul brings this profound and divine mystery into everyday reality in verse 33. Have a look at verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We've seen that the essence of Paul's instruction is wives submit, husbands love. And they are different in that a husband's headship is recognized within the order in the house. Yet when those two verbs are defined, I don't know if you've looked at it. If you looked at submission and love, and if you looked at it carefully and see what it means, and the meaning is, let me start with one. Okay, husbands, love. What does love mean? Well, love really means to give oneself up to somebody. That's what love means. To give oneself up to somebody. And what does submit mean? It is to give up oneself to somebody. It is the same meaning. Two aspects of the same thing. It is selfless self-giving, which is the foundation of an enduring and growing marriage. That is why, when you read the Song of Song, and the beloved and the lover there, the lover is the husband, the beloved is the wife, and you see such endearing words, my darling, my sweetheart, my honey bunch, all the words. I mean, Paul is picking out those words, okay? I don't know, today you call babes, and I don't know what words you use, but as those are endearing words, all right? You will use, you won't say, hey. You know, sometimes we have a nasty habit when we're angry with our spouses. No, darling, nothing comes out. Other words come out from your mouth. Even when we're upset, we gotta filter our words and speak to her as a darling. Because she is your darling. And vice versa as well. So the union of an individual and you as a church meeting Jesus in the air to become the pure bride once and for all is wrapped up in marriage, whichever way you look at it. And so, brothers and sisters, love and respect together with submission and respect is conditional to both husband and wife. That's why I dealt with it in terms of dealing with love first, then submission, and then bringing respect in it. And sometimes we just think that respect must be only, you know, given by the wife and not the husband. It works both ways. As much as the wives are called to respect the husbands, husbands are called to love and respect the wives as well. And if you ever look at 1 Peter 3:7, and I'll close with this, it will appear on the screen. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Can you see the word respect there? Husbands, treat your wives with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You can't go to your closet and you can't pray to the Lord when you had an argument with your wife and you haven't resolved it. The Lord will not hear those prayers. Go and solve those problems. You can't go to bed angry and turn your back and sleep on your wife or your husband saying you got a headache and the next morning think everything's going to be okay. Doesn't work. You got to resolve it. So what is the implication as I close? A wife's submission is to be given to a lover. Listen to me. Husbands, take note. Those of you that are thinking of getting married, take note. If you don't want to do it, don't get married. All right? Listen to this. A wife's submission is to be given to a lover, not to an egocentric boss. If that's the kind of a husband you got, that marriage is in serious trouble. Secondly, a husband is called to love like Jesus did. And how did Jesus love? He sacrifices in order to serve. Okay, not just to be a provider, come, oh, I'm giving you everything, what are you complaining about? No. You sacrifice in order to serve. And that is why when I go into a home and you know, when I see a husband and wife, you know, serving together, it's such a joy for us as pastors, you know. And sometimes when there's visitors and we come together, and you'll see that the husband together with the wife serving, it's wonderful. Darling, leave it. I'll do the dishes. You worked hard enough. Okay? Today, I'll be the dishwasher. And you switch the dishwasher on. Some practical stuff. Lastly, a wife's submission is another aspect of love. Love and submission equals mystical union. Father and son equals mystical union. Jesus, or the Father loved the Son, Jesus. Jesus submits to this love by serving and sacrificing his life for the church so that the bridegroom and the bride become one. Oneness is expressed in Jesus saying, I am in you and you are in me. Remain in me and I will remain in you. All the way to the point, without thinking that you can do without the bridegroom. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Let us pray. Going to be singing our last hymn, and we're going to just consolidate our thoughts now. Our Father, in a short while we'll be rejoicing and singing and glorifying your name. We thank you for a feast this weekend in terms of listening to your word and your instruction, in terms of how husband and wives ought to live. Thank you that your word teaches, encourages, exhorts, reprimands, and Lord, sometimes lambastes us. We pray that you would help us as husbands to be lovers, and that as wives, we know that we will be the beloved. And please, O God, when we see our wives, we may be able to say one kind word to her this week. Or when we see our husbands, we may be able to serve with one kind word or respect. So we commend ourselves to you, and we pray that you will continue to help us as we, as husbands, prepare our wives to present them to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.